I've been thinking a lot about this as I've had some time to reflect on a lot of things, being in the hospital and getting the knee surgery and focusing on recovery and the things that that I need to do to get back on track and to understand things about life and what's important. I think this big game that we call life, what really matters? And I find myself asking this question more and more these last few days. The blessing and the curse of surviving a life-threatening disease, which I did not have. But sometimes people do. I had a challenge, and even with the knee, it gave me an opportunity to lift up the floorboards of my soul to examine the priorities of my life. What really matters in the light of eternity? I love to play golf. I don't play golf very well, but I do play. I don't keep score when I play golf. I start out with the next number of balls. Some of the guys I play golf with, they don't like me to do that. They want to keep score, but I'm not good enough to keep score. So I start out with the number of balls, and at the end of the golf game, if I got more balls than I started with, it was a great game. If I only lose two or three balls, it was not bad. But when you're on the golf course, you find yourself, when you hit one of them balls and you don't know where it is, you go and try and find it. Spend all this time looking for a lost ball. Every once in a while, you don't find your ball, but you find somebody else's ball. Lost golf balls don't mean that much to me anymore. Lost people do. Church conferences don't matter too much anymore to me, although I have to attend to them and have to do that. Local churches where God and people make connection do matter. Family status will not matter in the light of eternity. Family, faith, makes all the difference. So today I'd like to just let us think about some things. Think about, not trying to convince you or different things like that, but that's really what church is all about. Because you can come to church and be quiet and understand that, yeah, sometimes preachers slap their gums and different things, but it's really God's presence that helps us think about things. Think about our families. Think about our faith and what we do. And you set your heart on things of the family life that shapes your life. What is the overarching and integrating ground that faith gives life and unity and meaning? How can we communicate that faith to our children and our grandchildren? What happens at your house is more important than what happens at the White House. So what is this faith factor? Church is family. Well, as we read in the scripture, we understood that the Apostle Paul was writing to his young friend Timothy, and he begins noting sincere, genuine, unwaxed faith, which first lived in his grandmother, Lois, and Eunice. It has now become the guiding light of Timothy's life. Timothy was raised by a single mother. Think about single mothers. We only think about single mothers in our day and time, but single mothers have been around for a long, long time and also have influential grandmothers. His father, Timothy's father, was an unbeliever. They had either been divorced or maybe he had died. The scripture's not clear about that. But in a time when it was almost impossible for a single mother to make it, Eunice, with the help of Lois, by faith, pulled it off. What is the faith factor in your family and in your own personal life? On a scale of 1 to... I love this. A physical therapist comes and said, okay, Robbie, on a scale of 1 to 10, what is your pain thing? And I tell her, I don't know, 2. No, it can't be. It's got to be more than that. I love it. Anyhow, I know what she. I can't express myself. I can't tell you how my pain is. When I did my clinical pastoral education at Baptist Hospital, my supervisor, Odinero, he was from Portugal. He used to tell me when we would get into these, how does that make you feel, Robbie? I said, I don't know. I can't tell you how I feel about that. Anyhow, on a scale of 1 to 10, how important has faith development been in your own life, in your own home? How important do you want it to be? Does it hold its own with soccer or success or anything else that we do in life? Faith is a lifelong development process. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It takes a while. We just don't get this faith like, boom. It takes us a while because we have to experience it. So faith comes by experience. Faith is felt before it's formulated. Remember Joseph and Mary who took that little baby Jesus to the temple to be dedicated when he was 8 days old, which was the custom? We bring babies now for baptism and confirmation and dedication and all the other things. Did Jesus know what he was doing? Did he know what was going on? Maybe more than we realize. I always think about that little baby rebaptized not too long ago, Jackson. And the title of my message for the family was, Jackson, what in the world are we doing to you? Think about that. Whether he realized what he was doing or not, or if it's just something that was planted into his life by faith. And always wondered, did Jesus really know what was going on when they took him to the temple? Well, I really think that it was more than we realized, because faith is caught before it is taught. When a mother nurses an infant, she is communicating God's care. Think about that. When a father bandages a cut, he's extending God's healing. When families play together, they experience God's joy. When families forgive, they practice God's grace. Families are part of scarred communities, and that happens sometimes. But when they begin to name and claim it in many forms of God's grace in their daily life, healing takes place. Faith is deepened by belonging. Now, I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. You belong to Jesus, and Jesus belongs to you. Not for the years of time alone, but eternity. He belongs to you, and you belong to him for eternity. Such a thought anchored me as a child growing up. Even though I didn't understand much of it, I lived in a little community outside of Hershey, Pennsylvania at the time. It was called Stoverdale. And it was on the farm that was owned by the Stovers, and they set up a little dale there, so to speak, and they built a tabernacle. And that's where we did the vacation Bible school and stuff like that. And I think that thought about Jesus and understanding him, even though it didn't last very long because I strayed, but I know that I was anchored. At the time, I didn't realize it. I was anchored into something. Dick Murray wrote in one of his books about Mrs. Pickford, his primary teacher. You remember your primary teacher, your first grade teacher? You remember her? He said, I don't remember the lessons she taught, but I remember Mrs. Pickford very, very well. She was gracious. She was understanding. She was warm. She made me feel valuable and able. Her only problem was that she was naive. She kept saying that she was sure I wouldn't do anything wrong, when I knew all along I was planning to get into trouble. When I started to do wrong, I would remember to this day what Miss Pickford said. So when you read that story in Dick's book, I thought about my own mother, and I thought about how I was not that good when I was a kid. Many times I strayed out of harm's way simply because I didn't want to disappoint her. But I did it anyhow. And I disappointed her a lot. I didn't want to let my mom down, but I did. Respect for my mother kept me out of all kinds of other trouble, though, and I'm grateful for that, because faith deepens by belonging. And when that connection is strong, our faith grows. Reader's Digest is an interesting little book, and I know a lot of people don't read it that much anymore, or maybe they don't have it around. But a lot of times you go to the doctor's office and so forth, and you'll find a copy of Reader's Digest. Picked up one, and it was a proverbial list of why is it? That's the question today a lot of people are asking. Why? Why? We need to know the why. So in the Reader's Digest is this list, and it has a caption of why is it? Why is that some people have great frame of mind and no picture? Why is it that you pay for a shortcut in the long run? Why is it that a chip on your shoulder can get to be a heavy load? Why is that jumping to conclusions is not half as good as exercising as digging for the facts? Why is it that the employee who butters up the boss is usually the one who can't cut the mustard? You see, the reality that is faith is this. It has questions too. Why do bad things happen to good people? Why does evil prosper? Where is God when it hurts? If life is a bowl of cherries, why am I always in the pits? Why? Why? Why has this happened to me? I think we must live into the question until there is a peace that passes all understanding, even when there's not an answer to a specific question. You can discover a peace that passes all understanding in the midst of a question. Ask, what Jesus say? Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened to you. Asking, seeking, knocking. As much part of faith as receiving it, finding it, and opening it. And then faith endures by maturing. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13, from the Message Bible, I think Phil looked it up the other time. There's how many different translations of the New Testament? 50, 60, 100? I don't know. The Message Bible is a very interesting translation, and it kind of just lays it out in terms that we deal with in our day and time. That's one of the reasons I like the New Living Translation. It kind of keeps the context into the original translations of the scripture with modern language. But the Message Bible is interesting. This is what it says in the Message Bible, Ephesians 4:13. Let there be no prolonged infancies among us, please. Well, not tolerate babes in the woods, small children who are an easy mark for imposters. God wants us to grow up, to know the whole truth, and to tell it in love. To be like Christ in everything. That's something hard to learn. You know what's hard to learn? Is to love people. All kinds of people. There is only one person in this world that I hate. That's the devil. That's the only one. I might not agree with a lot of the other ones, but I love them. I love them all. Because why? Because God loved us first. But it's hard to love all kinds of people. John Riley, our evangelist friend, used to say, what did he say about, you don't have to, I don't know what he was talking about, you don't have to go to lunch, dinner. Yeah, you can love them. Yeah, you can love them, but you don't have to go fishing with them. Or you don't have to go home with them. But you got to love them. Jesus commands us to love. Live for God and don't get caught up in the things of this world. You see, there's where Christian maturity comes into play, which is hard. Love people and live for God. So what's the faith factor in your own life, in your own family? Where does it measure on that scale of importance and time? And what can you do to fan the flames of faith? The Apostle Paul said to Timothy, for this reason I remind you to fan the flames of the gift that God had given to you. And he uses this image, and I always said my favorite little campfire song. When I go down to burn the trash and I click that little lighter thing, it only takes a spark to get a fire going. And that image of a campfire that's smoldering through the night, you have to dig into it sometimes to find a live coal. And the only way you can get it to burn is to fan those coals into a flame. It only takes a spark to get a fire going. And then all those round can warm up to its glowing. So how can we fan the flares of faith in our own life? Live by faith in the lives of those that you love. I'll close with this. I went to the dentist a couple of days before I went and had my surgery. And this young lady that cleans our teeth, she cleans it. She's our family hygienist, I guess. She does the whole family that I know of. Sweet lady. Maybe 25, 30 years old or something like that. But she's a person of faith, and she loves sharing her faith. When she forgot that I was a pastor the last time we were there. So she got to talking about things of the faith and the world. And it was really cool. Really enjoyed sharing with her and encouraging one another, because we have a biblical mandate to do that, to encourage one another in the faith. But she was telling me, she put all this stuff in my mouth, and she asking me this and telling me this. She, you get to a point that they're asking you something that you really need to respond to, but you can't. Anyhow, dentists are very interesting, but sweet, sweet lady. But while I was there, I found this little saying, for lack of a better term. It said, "I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I would rather one should walk up with me than merely show the way." This is cute. Think about this. The eye is a better pupil, more willing than the ear. I thought that was pretty cool.